Please turn, as we continue in our study in the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 3, verse 16. And we are going through this book of Jeremiah, a profound book of the Old Testament prophets. And last week we saw that God, through Jeremiah, was begging the rebellious nation of Israel, Judah actually, to return to Him. That God had seen the ways that Judah had backslidden, turned away from Him, and He was basically saying, by all rights, I should just divorce you, forget you, just throw you off and be done with you because of your rebelliousness against Me, but I'm begging you to return. And we concluded last week of the prophecy pertaining to Jesus coming and ruling in Jerusalem as we now understand it, and we'll be picking that up as our lead-in today. And the Lord continues to speak through Jeremiah, basically acknowledging the reality of man, that it's easy for us to do evil, that we don't need any instruction to do evil, and we don't know to do good. And that is the condition of men. When people say that men are basically good, mankind's basically good is kind of the whole philosophy of our educational system. And if we can just create a good environment, then everything will be... No, the Bible says that man is basically evil, that it's easy for us to do what's evil. And anybody that's raised children and watched the fact, I didn't teach that child to lie, but they lied. I didn't teach them to disrespect authority, but they did. And that's really what the Bible teaches. And we're going to see that in Jeremiah today. And so in chapter 3, verse 16, then it says, then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. And we made the point last week to say that those days, in context with this section of Scripture, has to be our days. It has to be when Israel is brought back into the land in those days, being these days, the rebirth of the nation of Israel in our days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. And so there's going to be a time where the Jews don't care about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I said last week that when I talked at length, and I'm not going to repeat today, about how they think they have found the Ark of the Covenant in Israel, that I was going to have a handout ready this week for you, but make it next week. I didn't quite get to finishing it, and I really do want to write it up, do a good job, because on the 14th of August, for those who weren't here last week, there is a guy that has said he's going to show the world the Ark of the Covenant. And see, the world is wanting the Ark now. The Jewish world is wanting it. They want to build their temple. They want to build the Ark, bring the Ark into that rebuilt temple. They want a human Messiah. They're going to get a human Messiah. He's going to be the Antichrist. They're going to find out. They are going to build a temple. That Antichrist is going to go into that temple and declare that He is God. And at that point, the Jews are going to go, oh, I think we picked the wrong guy again. You know, or we picked the wrong guy this time. And great tribulation is going to come upon the Jews. And then Jesus returns, and they're going to say, you know what? We don't care about the Ark of the Covenant. We don't even care. We've got Jesus. We've got our true Messiah. Because when Jesus truly comes, it says that the Jews who had been into this Antichrist temple and into this Ark of the Covenant from Moses' day and all this stuff, they're going to say, they're going to weep and wail as they look on Him whom they have pierced. And then Jeremiah is prophesying, and they won't say, where's the Ark again? Because Jesus will be at the throne instead of an Ark of the Covenant. And that's what this is prophesying, is that they won't be looking for it. They won't be wanting to make it again. At that time, the time of Jesus' return, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, as certainly it will be, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And we have to, what an amazing thing it's going to be, to realize all the prophets talk about how when Jesus returns, he gives the survivors of the Jewish survivors of the tribulation period will be given the nation of Israel, and all the other surrounding nations will once a year come and worship the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, who is reigning on the throne. And this is for those that survive to come into the kingly reign of God there in Jerusalem. And so it says that Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. You know, in Jeremiah up till now, for those that weren't following last week, he was saying, because of all of your sins, God's going to bring judgment from the north. There's going to be warfare, and your people are going to be slaughtered in the cities. And then all of a sudden, Jeremiah receives this prophecy from God to look hundreds and hundreds of years past that to the end time where the Messiah comes. And then he jumps back to, but right now you guys are in such sin that Babylon's going to come and you're going to be destroyed, your cities are going to be wasted. And then he jumps again way into the future. And all the prophets of the Old Testament do that. And why do they do that? Because God, when he knows how we are, we can get so depressed about the conditions. We as God's people, we look around and we say, boy, it sure seems like the sin is rampant in the world. And we see the prophets say that perilous times will come in the last days because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God, and disobedient to parents. And all this perilous time is coming. But then God wants us to have the prophets to say, but Jesus comes back and everything's going to be okay. And Jesus taught us the very same thing when the disciples say, Lord, tell us how to pray. And how did he end it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see that this pattern is throughout all the Old Testament prophets where it says, you know, it'll be blessings if you follow God, cursings and judgment if you don't. But in the end, for those that love God, they'll be there. And see, and that's the heart that everybody should have here is whenever you get despondent about the things of the world, the Lord wants us to have that attitude. But Jesus is coming back. He's coming and he's going to set up his throne. Thy kingdom will come. Thy will be done. The men are not going to get away with their little shenanigans on this earth. In fact, there's this one friend of mine, Barry Shemesh, an investigative journalist in Jerusalem, or actually he lives in Modine, and he just found out about that secret, you know, American base being built in Israel, and he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in the God of Israel. And I tried to share with him, even in his home in Israel, about God and about the Savior Jesus. And I don't want to hear it. But he sees the whole world plotting against the nation of Israel. And so when he sent this information this last week by email, I wrote back to him. I go, Barry, it does seem like the people of the world are plotting against you and your people. But praise God, your prophets say it's not going to work out according to their plan. And he wrote back because he doesn't have that faith, because he doesn't believe. He goes, I think their plans are coming out pretty good. You know, they're doing a good job with their plans. And, well, you know, we'll wait and he'll see that they don't actually accomplish what they plan to do, which is the annihilation of the nation of Israel for the third time. And it's not going to happen. So Chad, again, verse 17, the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Why? Because we won't have evil hearts. There will be changed. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. There will only be one nation. And they shall come together out of the land of the north into the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. I remember when I worked with a guy in the shipyard, and he was reading Jeremiah and Isaiah, and he goes, Kevin, you know, all those Jews in Russia, one of these days they have to come out of the nation. Or the Russian country. Because every time the Bible talks about how there's going to be an ingathering from the north. You know, the nation of Israel was founded pretty much by the European and Russian Jews. Recently, the Russian Jews that have come into the land. And so God is saying, I'm not going to make you two nations. At the time Jeremiah is writing, the nation of Israel had been divided into Israel and Judah. He's saying, when you come back in these days, when the Messiah is going to be coming back, it's going to be one nation. You don't hear of two nations over in Israel. It's one nation. The prophets prophesied it would be so. And where did they come from? The north. Verse 19, but I, meaning God, said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? How can I bring about that millennial reign of Jesus on the throne? How can I make that happen? And I, God, said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. How is it going to happen? You're going to change your heart. And how does the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it was Him teaching us how to pray. It's really the man's prayer, the believing man's prayer is what Jesus gave us. And it says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, when we were asking Jesus, how do we pray? He's saying, to start off with this, my true Father, who art in heaven. And until, you're not a believer until you say that. And that's why it's a great travesty. It's a great deception for us to call anybody on earth father, and that's why Jesus said it, you know, in a spiritual sense. We have no spiritual fathers down here on earth. If you're a true believer, you have only one spiritual father, and it's in heaven. And how can I bring you into land? I'm going to bring a revival to you Jewish people when you acknowledge my son Jesus. You will call me father, and you sent the son Jesus. and I have established my kingdom, and then you will be my children. And that's why even Romans talks about that relationship where we jump up into our daddy's lap, Abba, Father. My precious Father who is truly my Lord and Savior. Going to verse 22, return you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, meaning the idols, where they would set up on every hill idols that they would go to, and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. What do you run to when you're in trouble? I mean, oftentimes when trials of life come, we're always running off to some friend, some philosophy, whatever else. And even in times, I've recently read my Bible and been encouraged by passages, and I think, oh, if during that trial I had just said, God, I'm going to sit down with my Bible, direct me, I wonder if He would have directed me to those verses that now, months later, are bringing encouragement. See, what do we run to? What God is saying is, is that I alone am the God who can bring comfort. And if you go run off to the idols and you want some man's philosophy or you want some drug or you want something to get you out of something, then you have gone after idols. And what His kingdom wants us to come to Him, to His Word, and bring comfort. Verse 24, for shame, which is another word in the Old Testament for idols, for the shame of idolatry has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Businesses, families will fail if we fail to turn to God in our families. A family that Jesus is the center of their life, that God the Father is acknowledged at the dinner table, the fact that the family even gathers around a dinner table or to a time where the Father opens up, the Father of the family opens up the Word of God and says, this is going to be our guide in times of trouble, in times of good. We're going to read the Bible. In fact, I was talking to somebody, and I put this up here. This is our Through the Bible calendar. It's just if you nibble one little bit of the Word of God every day, you can get through it in a year. And we put those out at the beginning of the year, and I don't know how many of you are going through it, but there's one family that I talked to, once a week, they move to a different part of the state, and it almost invariably, I'm calling, goes, oh, right now we're in this book of the Bible. We're reading together. They're in the car, and they've made it a passion this year because of the encouragement to get through the Word of God, and they go through this. I've seen tremendous growth in their life. They got Jesus on the brain. They got God on the brain all the time in the conversations, and they're just overwhelmed with the joy of just seeing what the Word has done in bringing change to their thought life and everything else. And so, but if we fail to make God, the Father, and His Son Jesus Christ, the object of our affection in our families, then what this verse is saying is, then their flocks, their herds, their sons, and their daughters will be devoured. That there will be trouble because we'll turn to the things of the world. Verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The first step of repentance would be to do, as Jeremiah is encouraging the people to do here, just admit that we have turned to other things, that the Lord is not number one in our life. And then, as it goes on to say, to circumcise our hearts to God. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations, idols, immorality, out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And again, as I mentioned during our announcement time, we had a last-minute decision to have a pastor from Haiti come and speak to us on Wednesday. His name was Andre Luis, and his mother was a voodoo witch doctor in Haiti, way, way back when. I think it was 40s or 50s he was talking about. And he was telling a story about how she was heavily involved in voodoo. And then he was also getting involved in it. But the Lord Jesus saved him, and they came out of the voodoo. And he was talking about just how much of a grip it has on the people there, that what they do is, instead of turning to God, this is how you live in Haiti. If you accidentally ran over your neighbor's cat, You go, well, they're going to be upset with me. They're going to go to the voodoo witch doctor, and they're going to go and find out how much it would cost to curse me. And if they curse me and they send an evil spirit after me, then if I'm unprotected, something bad will happen to me. And so they go to their voodoo witch doctor and they say, how much can I pay to have a protecting spirit over me so that if my neighbor puts a curse on me, that they'll be deflected? And that's the life in Haiti, the life of idolatry. Did you know that our children in America with Pokemon and Yu-Gi-Oh cards are doing the exact same thing? It's voodoo. Because they have this card that has this power, and if they're upset with somebody at school, they'll go, okay, card, go get them. And then other people are doing this other. And you think I'm crazy. This week and next week, he'll be here to talk about the Gideons again, a friend of mine, Dan. He's been ministering to his unsaved grandchild, 8 years old, who has these, Yu-Gi-Oh cards. And that's what he told me, but it's another thing like Pokemon. And he was telling his grandson, who is obsessed with these cards, that these are from the devil. And one of the characters is Fiend, and he says, here, you know, grandson, let's look at Fiend in the dictionary. Look at Fiend on a Google search on the internet. See, it's a synonym of demonic evil and powers. And the grandson said, you know, Grandpa, I think maybe I should get rid of the cards. Yeah, we should get rid of it. We should throw them in the trash. And then the grandson came back to him and he goes, but Grandpa, you know, there is so much power here in this deck of cards. If we throw them in the trash and they all congregate their powers from the dump, they'll come and kill me. See, and we say that, you know, adult minds who don't understand what these playing cards are do not understand the demonic powers that are getting into our children's minds, and they're starting to think of power of cards. That if I throw them away, they're going to get upset with me, that they're, you know, sliming around with banana peels and stuff, and they're going to come and get me in my sleep. And, you know, the other thing is that in Haiti, the thing is that there really are the powers that are experienced where bad things happen because demons are into messing with people. And so then when those bad things happen, it's all part of the deception. And people go, well, it really did happen. My neighbor cursed me and something bad happened. And so then the whole mindset is that way. And that same mindset is in the Harry Potter books and everything else. And so anyway, the grandfather's going to say, let's burn them. Let's burn those guys. And this is what it's saying. If you will return to me, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations. Oh, as I've said so many times, if there's abominations in your house, leftover roach pipe, leftover drugs, leftover paraphernalia, leftover magazines, videos that are an abomination to God, anything, I'm telling you, if you don't get out, there is a power behind those idolatrous garbage things. And you got to get them out of your house. You got to burn them. Because that's what it says. If you want to come to God the Father, if you want revival, if you want the destruction that's in your life to stop, then what God says is, don't just say, stop it, God. He's saying, okay, I'll stop it. It's not me giving it to you. It's the powers of hell that are disrupting your life. If you want it to be stopped, get out from underneath His umbrella, which is pouring down judgment on you, and come under mine. But you have to let your abominations go. And people say, why is God allowing this in my family? You're bringing it into your family. Get rid of it, and then it'll come out of your life. Oh, but it'll hurt. I like it too much. Okay. I guess you haven't found the bottom yet. The destruction of your life. And that's what God is saying to the Israelis. He's what He's saying to us, saying to the world. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. When I put away the abomination of my unbelief and my rebellion against God, seeking after every tree and on every high mountain, God's to give me pleasure and whatever else, and God changed my heart, something real happened. And I started rejoicing in the judgment and righteousness of God. I started enjoying this God who loved me so much He sent Jesus. And it'll happen to those that we minister to with this precious truth. For verse 3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Again, we're not very agricultural here in Kitsap County. Fallow ground, it's ground that has been that is laid fallow, meaning it wasn't planted last year. It means that it wasn't just cropped last year and it's still ready for, almost ready for crop. A fallow field is a field that's grown wild for a year. And you know what? If you just look at the world, you look at a field over in eastern Washington, if the farmer doesn't do the work to plant something that provides food, then it's not going to grow food in the fallow year. I mean, there might be some wheat that's there from seeds that fell off, but it's going to be mostly weeds. And what is Jeremiah saying? What is God saying through Jeremiah? The deception that many of us are under. That I can leave my natural life. See, we're natural. If we're just the natural man, we're a sinful man. And the fallow ground is just natural. No work going into it. It's growing weeds and thistles and things. And just like a farmer going out to the field and trying to spread wheat, people would say, what are you doing? What a waste of time to try and spread wheat in a field full of garbage that's growing up naturally. You have to plow, bury, destroy the weeds before you start planting the seed. And what does that mean to us? And what is God saying? Break up your fallow ground. Whatever is getting you into just weeds growing up, natural stuff, because the flesh is natural, destroy the natural and then plant the fruit of the Word of God into your minds. Verse 4, which goes right along with it, circumcise yourself to the Lord. You know what circumcision is? Painfully removing what is natural in order to be separated to God. The Jews were the only ones back in those days to circumcise themselves. And what would they do? They would have to painfully, yeah, their parents would do it on the eighth day, but painfully remove something natural to allow them to be separated unto God. And that's what God is saying to us. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Break up fallow ground. That's work. Planting the crop. That's work. In other words, Christian service is work. And it's pain. We don't want to kill our crucify our flesh. We don't want to circumcise our hearts. But we have to be willing to take the pain of doing what's right. And so it takes pain to go through the Word of God. You might have to break up the fallow ground of watching videos. You might have to break. That was another thing Luis told me, Andre Luis. He told me, he goes, Kevin, because he came here because there's such a need in Haiti. He's planted several churches and orphanages and other things that take thousands of dollars that have been coming in for years from America to minister to these thousands of people there in Haiti with the gospel of Jesus. And he's going, Kevin, recently it's just like somebody turned the spigot off and we're in trouble. I mean, we're not going to be able to put food on these orphanages in the mouths of these children and stuff like that. And he goes, I'm in America, but I can hardly even get into the churches. Nobody has a Wednesday night service. Nobody has a Sunday night. What's happening? Oh, you haven't seen anything yet, Andre. The condition of the church, I mean, we're in trouble because everything else. And I said a lot of it is just the whole culture. I mean, we're because of our sin, we're being taxed more to build all the new prisons and all the police to chase down meth and everything else. And so families, Christian families, they're actually trying to maintain the standard where the woman at least maybe can stay home and take care of the children, which means the guys are just working extra hours, and it's hard to make it. We're cursed. We're feeling the effects of sin coming into our land, and it's hard for people to come. And it's only going to get worse because we're as a country straying. And we mentioned some other things, and he goes, really? And Brad, who was with me, he goes, Andre, you should get out a little bit. This world's changing. He was shocked. He was shocked at how quickly people have departed from Wednesday Sunday services because it was just recently that they were here. Well, we're going to continue Wednesday services until there's nobody coming. Because I know it's hard, but see, if you want to be a disciple and be able to know the truth and to be equipped for sharing the gospel with people, we're going to be here to do it with those that want to take the pain to do it. But it is going to be painful to circumcise ourselves to God and to give Him our heart. This is not a new thing about circumcising the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, God said, through Moses, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. The outward circumcision of the Jews was not supposed to be an end-all, as the Jews thought. Oh, we're circumcised. God's going to let us into heaven because of the outward circumcision. No, God made it clear, even in the law, it was all supposed to be symbolic of something that he really wanted in the heart. And that's he does the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in Romans, in the New Testament, chapter 2, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You know, we're adopted into the family of God, the Jewish nation and their law and their Messiah and everything else, not when we're circumcised on the outside, which even the false teachers at the time were saying, but because we've been cut to the heart with the need for God, the need to believe in him and to let him do surgery to our heart and to fix us. Lest the fury comes upon you because of the evil. Verses 5 through 6, and you know, let's go to the end of verse 7 here. It says, your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. Talking about the judgment, because you don't circumcise your heart, your cities will be laid waste without habitation. Going to verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king, and again I've been alluding to, this was Israel back then, Babylon was coming, but we're going to see that these verses clearly must be pertaining to the last days, to the nation of Israel in the last days, because there's still judgment for them because they still haven't totally gotten a clue. But this is also applying to us. So let's read it for us. Any nation that knew God and turns away, this applies to, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king, president, shall perish. The heart of the princes, senate, house, governors, the priests, false pastors, shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. They'll say, wow, 9/11, we had no idea. Where did this come from? And they were saying that, weren't they? We just didn't know. Oh, everybody that read the Bible knew something was coming. There was many people that were saying we're in trouble. And actually, to me, every day we wake up and all of our cities are still here, I'm shocked at the mercy of God. It's not going to be any surprise that it continues. But see, what the Bible says is that because the priests and the prophets that are falsely prophesying, the priests that are doing their own thing, and the presidents, the kings of their day, rebelling against God. See, once you rebel against God, you haven't got a clue about the spiritual realities of judgment. And therefore, it comes as a shock. But those that have their eyes open and see we're doing all these things in our culture, it's no surprise that bad times are coming. And when the prophets say, oh, good times, the economy is going to flourish, and there's going to be health care for everybody forever, and, you know, all we have to do is just pay more taxes, and everybody's going to have health care, pay more taxes, everybody's going to have retirement. Many months ago, I said retirement's a big joke. It's a lie. It's an agreed-to lie by the corporations of America, and in our recent weeks, we found out how much of a lie it is. As millions all across America have been told, oh, we promised you your retirement as a, you know, steel worker, airline worker, and everything else, but there's no money. And so the things that people labor for that become nothing, and they're astonished, they're surprised. It's no surprise for those that read the Word of God. Then I, Jeremiah, verse 10, said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace wherein the sword reaches to the heart. Jeremiah's saying, God, you've deceived them. And God later on says, Jeremiah, those are what the prophets say, peace, peace. But they aren't speaking for me. Because my prophet, you, as he goes on to say in this next verse, he goes, they're speaking falsely, peace, peace, prosperity, wonderful things going to happen, when there's such sin that it requires judgment. And he explains that later on in detail in verse 13. At the end it says, woe to us, for we are plundered. Judgment's coming, not peace. God doesn't deceive anybody. He's told us what's going to happen if you sin against me. If you slaughter your children in the womb, if you murder in the country, if you kick my Ten Commandments out, if you don't want me to be father, if you don't want my son Jesus, then you're going to end up inviting Satan. Guess what? He's a bad guy. And all the destruction that he can wreak and havoc in a country is, well, he's going to bring the world to the point where almost nobody lives, is what's lying ahead. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, and put your own name in there. This was the city of Jerusalem, but it's really, O Kevin, O Bob, O Sue, or Nancy. O Kevin, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Isn't it tragic that we still as Christians have to have evil thoughts? And what God wants us to do is acknowledge them and wash it away. And how can that be washed away? It's just to let things program in that are there in the world to circumcise, to do it, to do difficult things like say, no, I'm not going to do that thing my flesh wants to do. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart, verse 19. My heart makes a noise in me. Because verses 15 through 18 talk of judgment, all the nations will be against them. And then verse 19, Jeremiah says, oh, my soul, I'm pained in the heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. For 20 years, Jeremiah kept hearing from God, war, trumpet blast, destruction, woe, because the cities are going to be uninhabited. And Jeremiah is going, oh, my soul, I'm grieved because I see it coming. You know, we can be the same way too. And news yesterday with some Israeli intelligence analyst is saying from what he's, you know, exposed to intelligence-wise that he said that there is an imminent another attack on America. It could be tomorrow or it could be within 90 days. 90 days is the outside. Okay, Lori, we've heard that kind of stuff for the last 3-4 years and things don't happen. Who knows? But the bottom line is we're hearing imminent war is coming, you know, another terrorist attack, just like what happened in London last week, and, oh, what's going to happen? It amazes me as the princes and the kings stand before the world and say, well, they're not going to affect our life. Oh, really? It's amazing. It did affect their life for their subway to get blown up this last week. It affected all their lives. And yet they can stand there and say, oh, they're not going to change us. Just like our president said, we're not going to change. America's changed. And yet what it goes on to say, but we never get to the point of saying we better turn back to God. We keep saying the human spirit will unite against this great evil and we will conquer. Oh, I think the Bible says we're supposed to say we've sinned against God. We've invited Satan into the world. His death and destruction in many different forms and ways is coming. We need to repent of our foolishness, of thinking of the human spirit. You know, it's made for movies against, you know, galactic warfare with aliens and stuff. The human spirit will conquer. You know, do you realize all that programming is from Satan too? That Christians are spending their billions of dollars to go promote an industry that is going out there programming into the minds of the people the human spirit instead of the spirit of God through Jesus Christ? And you know, that's a conviction to me. My flesh loves to watch sci-fi stuff just as much as the other person. But see, when I read the Bible, circumcise your flesh, Kevin. Do away with what you want to do so you don't give your dollar to them. And it's a tough thing to do. But I sit there and go, okay. You know, and actually, the Lord brought a conviction. You know, and it should be the conviction of all of us. For me, it's like this dollar, somebody said, God, I'm going to put this into the Agape box to serve you. Do you realize that I'm sitting there realizing, you know, that dollar then comes to help make it so I, your pastor, can devote time studying the things of God and learning about what's going on in the world and how it applies. And then if I take that and I give it to Satan, I just feel like I'm under a greater judgment. And then you say, yeah, I guess you would be under a greater judgment. But see, God actually gave you your job and put your dollar in your pocket. And He gave it to you. And then what are we doing with it? And I know this is tough stuff. Oh, Kevin, that's so tough. Yeah. Well, what does Jeremiah mean by circumcise? You know, set ourselves apart to God. Don't let this evil. Put away your abominations. Break up the fallow ground. Yes, I know you naturally want the things of the world. And yes, and certainly we do. But what happens when we do that? What gets into our minds? What gets into the minds of our children? For my people are foolish, verse 22. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Oh, may the Lord Jesus, it's so natural for us. And yet Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, where it talks about this battle between the flesh and the spirit and, you know, how these things of the flesh, we've got to crucify. It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We all live in the Spirit that are Christians here today. If you truly are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling inside you. And what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians, he's saying, if you've lived it, then let's walk it. And when you don't walk it, it's not a condemnation thing. It's like, oh, I guess I'm not a Christian. It's just a fruit. It's just whether you're going to sow to the world, sow to the flesh, and reap of the flesh destruction, or whether you're going to sow to the Spirit and reap of the flesh everlasting life. Reap the joyful things. Be equipped. Hey, you know, I went to a memorial service yesterday for this pastor's wife, Michael Scoba's aunt, and a bunch of people were standing up talking about how when they first met her, she said, "Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus." Somebody standing up saying, "I became a Christian because she came and said, 'Do you know Jesus?'" And then the pastor said, "How many of our lives are going to be a memorial service where somebody can stand up and say, 'I know Jesus because of them'?" Well, it's not a natural thing to tell somebody about Jesus or to have somebody be able to stand up at a memorial service. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes circumcising the flesh. That's what Jeremiah was saying to the nation. "And I beheld," verse 23, "the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." This is the exact same wording as Genesis chapter 1, the chaos before God created. And I think that this section of Scripture that we're about to read is pertaining to the tribulation period coming to this world. When Jesus sets up His kingdom on earth, what's left of it? Almost nobody. Jesus said, if I had not shortened the day, there would be nobody left on earth. When Jesus recreates this world is in the chaos like it was when He breathed the heaven and earth into existence, and He looked down on the earth and it was form and void. And then He let there be light, you know, let there be the land, and the land came up out of the water, and da-da-da. And see, this creation is coming. "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." And the Bible talks about when Jesus returns, the sun and the moon will not give their light. There will be darkness. There's such chaos when Jesus returns. "I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and at the hills they moved back and forth." Isaiah 24:19 puts it this way: "During the tribulation period, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." And again, any crustal movements, any crustal changes due to global earthquakes on this earth, by the laws of physics, this spinning earth will actually roll on its axis, and it will be like a drunkard, and, you know, GPS settings and everything will be useless. Because the laws of physics, that earth is going to roll as the mass redistributes itself. And the Sumatra quake back in December actually rolled the earth 2 centimeters, because that's just a little taste of what's to come to this earth. And it's going to reel like a top, according to the book of Isaiah, according to Jeremiah. "The mountains, indeed, they trembled. The hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. Many of the cities and the land will be completely devoid of life." As the book of Revelation says, that in the first 2 major plagues, one half of the world's population dies. 3 billion people currently. "I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was wilderness, and all its cities were broken down to the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." Jesus comes back. Just like in the days of Noah. Gee, you know, I won't make a full end. Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. And He didn't make a full end of Israel, because again, Jeremiah is prophesying to Israel being destroyed by Babylon. But at times we can see that these verses are jumping ahead to a second judgment of Israel, which required Israel to come back in the land. And they're going to be back in the land, and there's going to be another judgment coming. Verses 28 and 29, Jerusalem and other cities completely destroyed. Verse 30, "And when you are planted, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint," eye makeup, "in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life." I think it's speaking of Israel will be hated by the world. Are they hated by the world? Does Israel have any friends today? They're not even allowed to be part of the United Nations Security Council. The entire world is turned against them. Yeah, go ahead and be wealthy and export, you know, most of the citrus fruit into Europe. Go ahead and be the brains behind most of the medical advancements and things that are happening in the world. You realize those 5 million Jews create most of the patents and stuff in the high technology world. And, you know, go ahead, make your eyes as nice, and the world's going to hate you. And same thing for us. We're losing our prestige in the world because we're turning against God. For I have heard a voice of a woman in labor, the anguish of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughters of Zion, bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. How many mothers in Israel are wearied because of, during their times of major terrorist attacks that were happening almost every day, wearied to send their children off on a bus to school? How many people in London are wearied? You know, the world is heading towards a time of murder that we cannot even comprehend. And the hearts of mothers and fathers and children will be wearied by the murder that comes. And why? Because we've invited Satan, who is, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, he is a liar, has been in from the beginning. He is a murderer. And he's going to be unleashed on this world. Run to and fro, chapter 5, verse 1, through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in her own places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. God is so merciful. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, Abraham, see that massive city down there of Sodom and Gomorrah? See that? Yeah, I'm going to have to destroy it. Oh, God, how can you do that? There's got to be some righteous people in there. Nope, there's not 50, there's not 40, there's not 30. And then all there was Lot and his two daughters, which actually the daughters wanted to get him drunk as soon as they could and have incestuous relationship with him. So they were kind of already affected by the culture. God is going to look down on the world too. How is it going to get to the point where he looks down on the world before he brings his judgment and says, there's nobody. Nobody loves the truth. Nobody loves righteousness. How is he going to do that with a church that's all over the world with people who do love righteousness, wait for his kingdom to come? How's it going to happen? We're gone. The rapture of the church is coming. And he's going to, and once, well, see, think about that day. The day the rapture of the church comes, what's left on earth? Not a single person that cares about the justice of God with a sincere heart. Because all the people that do have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible are going to be taken away. And then the world is going to be given this time, and God's going to look down and says, there's nobody. Though they say, as the Lord lives, they'll probably say, God bless you still in their State of the Union addresses. But surely they swear falsely. They don't really care. You know, Billy Graham had Bill Clinton get up there and encouraged him from his pulpit in New York in his final crusade. You know, you should be an evangelist. For what? An evangelist for what? And again, does anybody love the truth anymore? Are we so wrapped up in the politics of somebody that's important to the world that we don't stand up for the truth? No, we don't want you to be an evangelist. We want you to get saved and believe in Jesus and be cleansed of your iniquity before you stand before God. Surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? Yes, they are on the truth. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Hurricane Dennis is coming to Florida today. I can guarantee you not one person will call for the repentance of our country to stem another year worth of hurricanes. Not one person. Because we won't return. We get warned, we don't return to God, unfortunately. But we as Christians can encourage people individually to do so. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I, meaning God and Jeremiah, will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Jeremiah was saying, I'll go to the great men that have known God because they're kings of Israel, and they've heard the prophets, and they've heard, and what God is saying is, oh, go to them, they're apostates. They don't really believe anymore. How can we call for the leaders of the Christian world to stand up today? Let's go to the leaders of the Christian world. Call the world to repentance before God. Go ahead and try. But they're casting off this truth of the Word of God. And they're not calling the world to repentance. In fact, after 9/11, a couple prominent ones did so. They said, this is warning from God. We better turn from and repent of our wicked ways. They got so much flack for it, they apologized to the nation. I went from rejoicing, praise God, they're doing what God has called them to do and warning the nation, to then when the attack comes from Satan, anticipated attack from Satan, they're all worried about the bad press, and then they repented of their righteousness. It's not good to repent of righteousness, but to repent of evil, to repent of a lie. You don't repent of the truth, you repent of a lie. And, you know, there's so much, again, I just have to warn you again, as your pastor, that the purpose-driven movement and Rick Warren, they are not one of those pillars that wants to call the nation to the truth. And just this last week, he was part of the Aspen Institute in Aspen, Colorado, a think tank group dedicated to globalism. Who was the guest speaker there this last week? Guess. Rick Warren. His topic, he spoke two times. One of the times was the problem of evil. And who were the guest speakers then during that time? It was Reverend Peter Gomes and Pastor Rick Warren. Who's Reverend Peter Gomes? Reverend Peter Gomes is a clergy of the year by the Religion in America Life, an organization that works to strengthen congregations of all faiths. And he's a Harvard religious bigwig. He's esteemed. I read a speech that he gave back in 99 where he effectively took psychoanalysts through how to berate Christians out of having a dogmatic view against homosexuality. Why? Because he's a homosexual. So Rick Warren got on this think tank group with Peter Gomes and a preacher, a Baptist preacher, homosexual activist, who uses his prestige in Harvard to educate people how to belittle Christians. And by the way, his argument is very effective to a person that doesn't know the Bible. I mean, it was the wisdom of Satan coming through that article that I was reading. Very effectively destroying this conviction of what is an abomination to God. And Rick Warren was on the panel with him. Other people that were on the panel were Judith, not on during that discussion, but Judith Brown. She's at Western Washington University. Lady, she also left her Christian faith to become a Buddhist meditation person at the university. This place is dedicated to global government, global religion, and to destroy the fundamentalist faith of Christianity. And millions of churches across this world have gone to this book of Rick Warren's, put down their Bibles, gone to this book, and I have been saying for months, it's an abomination for us to turn away from the words of God to go to a word of man. And when I read that book of his, and I don't see it calling people to repentance from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ or else they'll suffer in the lake of fire forever, I don't see that. It's just go find a purpose in life. Whether you believe in Buddha or whatever, it really wouldn't matter if you're reading through the book. If I'm a Buddhist and I pick up his book, I don't feel like I need to repent of being a Buddhist to come to Jesus. And I said, this is a deception from Satan sweeping the country to get us into a global religion mindset to do away with our fundamentalist belief in Jesus. And we worry about being called a fundamentalist. I wear it with pride. And you should wear it with pride. Are you a fundamentalist? Yes. I believe in the fundamental foundation that there is one God. His name is our God and Father, Yahweh, who dwells in heaven on the throne of God. And right next to him is his fundamentalist son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's coming to this world to issue out gifts to all those who have embraced him as their Savior, and judgment and wrath for those that have turned away from him. And that is the fundamentalist truth that we believe in, and we must be willing to take the hits for being that way, or we will have been salt that's lost its savor. But these men have altogether broken the yoke and burst their bonds. I'm free from Jesus to go right this heresy and lead millions astray. I'm going to be a rich man and esteemed by the world. Oh, what misery. What misery when they stand before God, having led those souls astray. Therefore, the lion will be in the forest to slay them. Did you know that dangers from animals is part of the judgment of God, as we're increasingly seeing that in the world? Verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and scorned by those that are not gods. When I have fed them to the full, they have committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They are like well-fed, lusty stallions, every one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Did you realize that a sign of judgment impending is massive immorality and adultery? And we have TV shows dedicated to wife swapping and on and on and on in this country. I look at that and I go, is there about to be revival? Is there about to be good things? No, no. The Bible tells me that this is the sign of the very end of things. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up to her walls and destroy. And verse 13, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. When the people of God, the prophets, we're prophets. We are proclaiming the truths of God's word to this dying nation. And if we don't tell the truth to this dying nation of what is lying ahead, then we have become as wind, and his word is not in us. Verse 14, therefore, because of the false teachers and prophets, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you, Jeremiah, speak this word, behold, I will make it my words in your mouth fire. I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Anybody that truly wants to stick to the truth of this word of God and the warnings to the people, God's saying, I want your mouth. I haven't got everybody's mouth here, Jeremiah, but I got yours. And the words that I give you will actually be the fire to light conviction in the hearts of the people who will listen. Behold, I will bring a nation, verse 15, against you from afar. You know, for them it was Babylon. Who's it going to be for us? China, maybe? And a nation comes and you're being overrun is what it's talking about. They will eat your harvest, verse 17. You can see it coming. In America, we're so uneducated in our educational system because we're so worried about how we feel about things. But do you realize that the trade deficit actually means something? It actually means something when we buy $600 billion worth of stuff that we can't pay for. It means that guy over on the other side of the ocean, he's going to come and take what I have, is what it means. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. We'll be serving aliens. The Bible says, I'm going to be serving aliens. I hope they let me live, because then I'll tell them about Jesus too. But when they come, they don't let everybody live. Do you not fear, verse 22, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, you who have placed the sand as a boundary? You know, I've created the earth. Doesn't that mean anything to you when I tell you that the convictions of those who have turned apart from me, away from me? Verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They don't say turn to God. But we can. See, this is the thing. I'm really, again, encouraging you to let this word of God, let the prophet Jeremiah and the weeks that we go through it, let it grip your mouth. Let it grip your heart. And that you in the workplace can say, we better turn to God. We better learn to fear the one who created the heavens and the earth and set the boundary for the sea. Verses 25 through 28 talk about how con men will get rich, ripping off the needy. That was a 60 Minutes article, a 60 Minutes segment recently. These con men that have ripped people off for millions of dollars. Verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Years ago, this became a memory verse for me, because I saw it even then. The prophets aren't really telling the truth. The priests are ruling by their own power as if they don't answer to God. They can rip people, and they don't even think about the fact that they're doing it before God. And we as the people, we just love to have it so. But then God says, but what's the end? What's the answer to God's question? Misery. Horrible affliction. Judgment. Because we turned away from God. And we invite Satan in. And so what can we do about that? I just pray that for everybody here, that you don't fit into that mold, which is what Jesus said is most people are going to go that way. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few that will find it. So most people act as if there is no God, live their life like that, and love to have it so, to be unshackled, as this Reverend Gomes was talking to this group of atheist, really. And just, here's how you can be unshackled even from those Christian arguments about homosexuality being an abomination. Here's how you can really spin the argument. And if today you're here and you have not made your Father in heaven, your Father in your heart, circumcised, then I encourage you to do so today. Because He is coming. This is the real thing. He created the heavens and the earth, and this world is headed to chaos. And yet He's not going to make a complete end of it, because He's going to bring His Son Jesus back before it's a complete end and set up His kingdom for those that love Him and love His creation and love His authority over their life. And so for us, we just have to circumcise our hearts as we're Christians, to not get wrapped up in the things of the world and to break up the fallow ground. And just to ask God, I know I've been involved in these things that are fallow ground. Help me to plow it under and to plant the seeds that'll bring fruit instead. And if you do, you'll see a change in your life, and you'll see joy replacing the despondency of life. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so love You, Lord. And what an amazing thing it is to see Your prophets, Lord, of old, speaking to a generation that was at the time rebellious against You, and the judgment that came in their generation, only to see it also apply to our generation, Lord, and to Your people Israel again, gathered into the land, who right now are still in rebellion against You as we are, as a country. And Father, we just pray, I pray for every heart here, that there would not be rebellion, even if there has been up till today, that there would be a turning to You. In every way that we can, Lord, to break up the fallow ground and to be dedicated to living and walking in the truth of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hearts of men, and seeing all those that love Him, love His word, and have said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, I yearn for the day that You not only reign in heaven above, but truly down here on earth, and Your kingdom has come, and Your word and will has been done on earth. It's coming. That's such a joyous thing. It is really coming. And bad things might happen before then, but we're hidden away in Christ if you love God. God bless you, keep you in His care this week as you go to serve Him, and may He encourage your hearts as you maybe circumcise a little bit more of the flesh and give it time for Jesus. God bless you in Jesus' name.